It's good to be back here again with you this evening to continue to worship God, to search out the truth, the things that He would give us that we may know Him, that we may seek Him in all His ways. Not our ways, His ways. It's always a challenge. What I had Aaron read is a scripture reading. Paul is depicting this challenge, this struggle, this inner war that each of us have of the flesh versus the spirit. I want to do what God wants me to do, don't I? But there's this other part. There's this struggle each of us face. This war that we're in is really shown, as I mentioned this morning, on two different kind of fronts. The one is this picture of the inner struggle each of us face in that manner, like the spirit versus the flesh. I want to do right, but I end up doing bad. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! I keep messing up." The other warfare is this one that we'll see a little bit more of tonight. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 6. This war of those who follow God versus those who follow Satan. I want us to specifically look tonight at the armor of God. Why do we need this armor? What is each of these pieces of armor, and how does each of these pieces of armor help me in this battle, in this struggle? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4 says that, "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." This battle we fight is very unique, as we talked about. It can't be fought with physical weapons. I can't take a gun and go shoot Satan. I can't take a sword and go beat on Satan. This is a spiritual battle. So because it is a very unique and spiritual battle, God has given us armor. He doesn't just leave us with nothing. Isn't that amazing? God foresees the need for these pieces of armor in our struggle against Satan. The reason we need weapons, the reason we need armor in this battle, is because our enemy has weapons. Satan and his schemes, his tactics, as we'll study about the next couple of days, he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't wait for opportune times. The enemy we fight is very cunning, and he has weapons. And so God gives us weapons to fight. I'd like you to think of each of these pieces of armor as we go through them tonight. On a table, laid out for us, God has given us these pieces of armor, laid them out for us on this table. And for each of us, all that is required is that we take up and we put on each of these pieces of armor. And I say that picture that way because I want us to consider, as we read through some of these pictures of these pieces of armor that God has given us, to consider maybe I have forgotten one. Maybe I have left one off. Maybe I've had one on for a while and I've left it off and I kind of forgot it when I went on patrol again. I want us to look at these pieces of armor that way because these are important pieces. There's a reason that God gives us. And if you are unable to read this, I apologize. It is smaller than I anticipated looking up there now. But if you cannot read it, I'll read out the passage and you can write it down or you can read along with me in your Bible. I encourage you to do that. Always testing to see what I'm saying is true. I'd always encourage that. The first passage we're going to read depicts these pieces of armor. Ephesians 10 through 18. The Word of God says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes or tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The first piece of armor mentioned that God gives us in this battle is truth. Depicted as the belt of truth in this armor. The picture you see here, this man, this Roman centurion, standing there with a belt of truth girding around him. So we want to know, what is truth? I'll try to do each of these pieces of armor in the same way, describing what it is that we're talking about, and then specifically how this is going to help us. That's what I want us to get out of this lesson, looking at each of these pieces of armor. The first of which is truth. The question is asked by Pilate of Jesus when he asked 2,000 years ago, well, what is truth anyways, right? What is truth? Truth is different from facts. Truth is different from facts. See, facts can be updated. Facts can be adjusted. Facts can be disproved. Facts are used to prove and disprove theories. They're changed as history changes, as we learn new things. But you see, truth is always there. Truth is universal. Can you think of anything that describes truth better than God? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. God is truth. See, regardless if I admit that God exists or not, God is there, isn't He? Regardless if I want to submit my will to Him or not, God is still there, isn't He? God is truth. Truth is this definition of regardless. It doesn't take time. It doesn't matter about time. It doesn't matter about how many facts I figure out. Truth is always going to be there. And so the fact is, we have truth for us to know that God has given us in His Word. But how does truth help me then? How does truth even help me in this battle? Well, the answer to that is rather difficult. In order to understand the answer to how truth helps me in this battle, I have to first understand, why is it that we lie? We have to ask that question first. Why do we tell lies? When asked as a child, Alex, did you take that cookie from the cookie jar? No. All the while holding it in my hand. Why do we normally lie? A lot of times we lie because we're trying to avoid consequences. I know if I admit the truth in that situation, that what's going to happen? I'm going to be punished because I wasn't supposed to. The same thing with Peter. Remember when Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny Him 3 times. Peter says, no way, Lord, this is not going to happen. And as the rooster crows the third time, Peter looks to him, oh man, he was right. You see, before that though, Peter is standing there in the fire trying to warm himself. Everybody else around is asking, aren't you one of those disciples? Didn't I see you with Christ? You kind of sound like the one of those guys I heard talking about like Christ. You kind of sound like one of them. And what is Peter saying the whole time? No, 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 no. I have nothing to do with that guy. Why does Peter lie? He's afraid of the consequences, isn't he? If he tells the truth, Peter's probably going to end up on the cross next to Jesus. He knows there's consequences. So the majority of the time we tell a lie is because we're avoiding, we're fearful of the consequences. Now, I want you to contrast that Peter in that situation with 50 days later, the day of Pentecost. And Jesus standing, Peter standing up with the 11, proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified, Him raised, and even says, you guys did it. How bold he speaks, doesn't he? Full of courage. How was he able to do that? I mean, what changed, Peter? How did you change from this guy who's denying Christ 3 times to this man who stands at the day of Pentecost 11, so courageous? Peter knows he speaks the truth. See, truth in this battle helps us to be bold. It helps give us courage. When we have doubts in our minds, we have doubts in our hearts, truth gives us courage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, 12, 9 through 12, coming to the law of accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power, signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Many people today don't want to hear the truth. Sad. I just don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes it hurts. But a lot of times it's because something's going to change. When I hear the truth, I know deep down that I have to change something. I have to submit myself. Satan wants everyone to believe the lie. He wants everyone to believe that there is no real truth out there anyways. Because if there is real truth, that means God's true. That means there is a right and wrong. That means there is morals. That means there is standards. And I must obey Him. And so for each of us as individuals, as Christians, in a world we live in that doesn't want to believe the truth, that wants to believe the lie, when we get in a situation where we're put on the spot to talk about God, what do we do? If we know we have the truth, it gives us boldness to speak about God in those moments of fear. It gives us courage. And the easier thing would be afraid. We need to realize, remember, what I speak from God's Word is truth. Truth helps us to be bold. Satan gets under this piece of armor of truth. Then all we're left with is doubt, fear, dismay. Truth ultimately helps us in two ways in this battle. It helps us to know what we believe is true, and then it helps us to be confident to say that. As Ephesians chapter 4 says, we need to be able to speak the truth in love. It doesn't say think it. It says speak it. Sometimes we're afraid. It's okay to be afraid. But truth helps us to be bold. It gives us courage. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. He has given us one of power and love and sound judgment. Speak the truth and be confident to know that it is truth. That is how this piece of armor helps us. That's just one. God has given us some powerful stuff here. Second piece of armor that He gives us is this breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, in Roman times, the common soldier, the lower levels, had this leather-bodied armor. The middle ranks would carry a chainmail-like type of breastplate, but the higher top ranks, captains and higher, would have this molded, as you guys have seen in probably some of the films and movies, and stuff, of this molded body armor that protected the area that was most important, the torso in a battle. You got some important things around that area, don't you? Some lungs, okay, some liver, some spleens, and probably most important of all is what? The heart. I don't think there was any coincidence that God chose these pieces of armor to protect these particular areas. Righteousness protects our hearts. Job 27, verse 6, Job said, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. Proverbs 4, 23, 26, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. And it goes on. If righteousness is what guards our heart, How does this breastplate of righteousness then help us in this battle? What is your heart talked about in the Scriptures? The heart is the inner person, isn't it? The heart makes up everything. It's our inner thoughts. It's our being. It's our will. It's our desires. The heart is who we are as individuals. And we guard our hearts with righteousness. We guard our hearts with making right choices. How do we know what right is? God tells us. We end up making right choices, and that guards our heart. The Bible often shows that the choices that we make often start to dictate who we become, doesn't it? What we start to do, how we start to act. You know, one choice is not going to define Alex. I make one mistake, and that's not going to be Alex for the rest of my life. Hopefully not. A lot of times it can be. But if I make that same choice again and again and again, who is Alex really? We start to see who Alex truly is. See, this is what our heart is. It is the choices we make. It is who we are. Are we people who make right choices, God's choices, or not? So the question is, are we guarding our hearts with right choices? Are we guarding our hearts with what we listen to? Are we guarding our hearts with who we spend time with? Are we guarding our hearts with what we watch, of what we do in our lives? Are we guarding our hearts by making right choices? Sometimes we underestimate the effect the world has on us. Jesus is the light of the world. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be a light in a world of darkness in our actions, to represent and be an image of Christ as we grow in that image. We are to be this light in a world of darkness, but rarely do we talk about the effect that darkness has on the light. We cannot put ourselves in these situations and expect not to be affected. This is why this encouragement, righteousness, make those right choices in those situations, because they start to define us. They make us who we are, and they change our hearts away from God. This is why God says we have to guard our hearts by making these right choices. Third piece of armor is sandaled for the readiness of peace, or shod with readiness for the gospel of peace. What does it mean to be shod for the readiness of the gospel of peace? Well, I just want to talk a little about this Roman fair here. It's pretty interesting. They have what we would call football cleats, actually studded sandals that these people wore, that helped the soldier be sure and steadfast in their footing, that helped them to be to ready to move quickly from one location to another. In fact, interestingly, the design made it difficult to step backwards, so you were less likely to give ground in a combat situation. But all those things aside, this piece of armor is so foundational. It carries with it two ideas in this text. The first is this idea of the gospel of peace. This gospel has the idea that it has a relationship with God, doesn't it? Our relationship with God and how I am interacting with Him. Am I at war with God or am I at peace? Internally, am I okay with God? Or am I at war with God? This aspect has to start with us first and our relationship to God. I tried to jump the step before, but I realize now that I'm missing a step. The gospel of peace starts between us and God, where we are at. When we are with God and at peace with God, it will start to affect things around us, won't it? It will start to affect our interactions with individuals. I can only be at peace with you when I've understood that I'm at peace with God first. When we are at peace with God, it affects our relationship here on earth as well. The second part of this piece of armor, though, is notice it says being ready. for the gospel of peace. My question, ready for peace? What does it mean to be ready for peace? When someone insults us, when someone tries to tear us down, how do we respond? Do we want to get back at them? Do we want to make them hurt like we do? How about when our spouse hurts our feelings? We always act correctly, don't we? Being ready for the gospel of peace means that we're ready to do whatever it takes. We're ready to do, in this case, ready to do whatever it takes to take this gospel to others. Even if it means we have to suffer. Even if it means we have to give up some of our rights in order for there to be peace. I have an example from the military. I'll be quick with this. I had a young Lance Corporal who lived at Mark Tree, Arkansas. He was a Christian in my platoon. Very fortunate. While he was there in Afghanistan with us, we had a small service, Lord's Supper, whenever we were not being shot at, and a few other times. And in these instances, we would always try to encourage one another. And I drew a lot of strength from this Lance Corporal. I was really encouraged by him. One particular time, we had a shortage of space, and we had to pull together some higher-ranking enlisted with lower-ranking enlisted, which is, as you'll see from the story, not a good idea. But it was moving barracks and stuff, and they were tearing down, and so we had to. We went on a hike. We do normally 14, 15-mile hikes with large packs on to prepare our endurance for hiking and traveling long distances in country. And so while we were back in home in the training environment, we're on this long morning hike, 15 miles. And I come to find out all this story after the fact. I had to actually kind of interrogate and interview, I'll say interview, these two Marines and find out what had happened. One of these other Marines who was a higher ranking was staying in the same room with this Lance Corporal who was a Christian. They get back from the hike, and this sergeant who was had a lot of struggles going on in his life. A lot of turmoil. His family was tearing apart. He was just angry at the world. This Lance Corporal was very in tune with the struggles of the sergeant. They got back from the hike, and the Lance Corporal gets down because he's not going to take a shower yet. He's waiting for the sergeant to finish. And he gets down, he throws his pack down, and he gets down on his knees and he starts praying. 5 o'clock in the morning, it's a good time to do it. He gets down and starts praying. The sergeant stops getting undressed, and he notices the Lance Corporal on the other side of his opposite room, and he doesn't know what's going on. He'd never seen anybody pray before. He didn't know what was going on. Lance Corporal, what are you doing? It's Lance Corporal. Just quietly keeps praying. So the sergeant's mad. He takes off one of his boots, and he just kind of, you know, throws it a little bit across at the room to hit and get his attention. Hits him in the back of the neck. Lance Corporal just keeps praying. The sergeant is pretty furious at this point, takes his other boot off, and he really lobs it at the back of this kid's head. This Lance Corporal just keeps praying. So finally, the sergeant is just furious. He steps up, and he said he got up, and he grabbed the kid. He was shaking him. He was so angry at him. What is wrong with you? Lance Corporal said, "Sergeant, I was praying for you. I know you've been struggling. I know you've been having a hard time with your family. And I was praying that you might find comfort." You know the influence that kid had on that sergeant? That is the gospel. I am not looking to take a hit. I am looking to take the hit for anyone that I can, that the gospel message may be spread throughout all the world. How does peace help me? If we're ready for peace, we're winning others to Christ. We're strengthening the Lord's army. And I think this piece of introduces with it the idea that I am not alone in this fight. There are other people on this planet that I have to interact with. We're in a battle against the evil one. And being ready for peace strengthens us as a unit. We're willing to suffer any wrong because we have peace with God. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to share that with others. When we fail to put on this piece of armor, the devil will succeed in dividing us. We get so focused on getting our way that we forget about peace sometimes, don't we? It's something that's always interested me. And this doesn't have to be just in the military aspect. This is in sports. This is in a business world. And in all these aspects. And something that's always fascinated me is watching a group of people and how that group of people reacts when the pressure is put on. One of two things usually happens when a pressure is put down on a group of people. Either they come together and strengthen one another and build each other up and rely upon each other, realizing that they are all suffering in this together and that we are going to come together to strengthen each other, or they turn and tear each other apart. When the difficulties of life, these barrage of flaming arrows that Satan hurls at us, are hitting us, whether it be a member of you in some way or others outside of this body are troubling us, which group will you be in times of trials and struggles? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, this is a situation where the church has basically had just gone completely wrong. And people are turning on each other, and they're so angry at each other, they bring each other to court and say, look what he has done to me. This is not right. Look at Paul's reaction, chapter 6, verse 7. Paul says, therefore, to have legal disputes against one another is already a moral failure for you. Why not, this is his solution, why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you act unjustly and cheat, and you do this to believers. Be ready for the gospel of peace. Realize this, we're in this together. Next piece of armor that we have is the shield of faith. The shield of faith, and I would never submit to ever replace any word, and God's word is perfect the way it is. Whenever I read faith, I sometimes just synonymously think of the word trust. Faith is ultimately this, a picture of trusting in God. I have faith in God that He will deliver on His promises. I trust God that He will deliver on His promises. But how is faith our shield? This picture of the shield is very interesting, the choice of the word shield that Paul chooses. In those days, enemies would have these fire-tipped arrows. They would actually have an arrow that was dipped in a black tar substance and launched towards the enemy, after they lit it on fire, of course. Launched towards the enemy. Now, some chainmail, some breastplates actually could stop some things of arrows. But even if the arrow was stopped by the breastplate, the tar substance would be knocked off and set the soldier on fire. So you got to figure out something to deal with that. And so the soldier would need something to deal with this weapon. The word Paul uses is not for the comparatively small, rounded shields of some of the soldiers. The picture you depict here is this oblong kind of shield that was approximately 3 feet wide by 3 feet high. And this great shield had two pieces of wood that were almost like glue that held them together in the middle. And what the purpose of this shield was for was when the arrow was shot, the fire would hit the second layer before it hit the actual person, would hit this gluey substance and put out the tar substance. The fire would stop. So it's interesting to me that Paul chooses this word for a shield versus a rounded shield. What Paul is ultimately showing us here is that the shield of faith can deal with these fiery arrows of Satan. This is something that can handle it, so to speak. It protects us from these fiery darts of our enemy. It guards us. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How does faith ultimately help me in this battle? Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be serious, be alert, your adversary the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Notice he points out, one of the strength points of this is I know that I'm not the only one suffering right now. That's one point, isn't it? That's where Satan wants us to feel. He wants us to be alone. He wants us to feel like the only person that's ever had to deal with this problem of sexual immorality. We're the only person who's ever had to struggle with anything like that. He wants us to feel so alone, he can pick us off. That's one aspect of this. But notice, resist him and be firm in the faith. You sing that song just right before this lesson. Faith is the victory. What is the faith is the victory come from? 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What is our faith based on? Jesus is the Son of God. He was raised. He lived a perfect life. He was raised to walk in newness of life. That is the perfect picture of our faith. We know that is true. I believe that. I believe that God keeps His promises. And that is my shield. When all the doubts and all the frustrations and all the struggles of life, the temptations hurling at us, we hold fast to that fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you might say, well, yeah, that's nice. but how does that actually help me in this battle? When I'm struggling with debt, I'm struggling with a world that is getting harder and harder to handle, what can faith do in those situations for me to help me with this battle? If you ever doubt the power of faith, you should turn to Hebrews 11. Amazing things that are done with the power of faith. What God is able to accomplish with such little faith as a mustard seed. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. By faith Enoch was taken away so he did not experience death. Enoch didn't die because of faith. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive when she was barren. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and he believed that God would even raise him from the dead. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and by faith, we can resist the evil one. Do not doubt the power of faith. It is our shield. By faith, we believe that Jesus lives. Next piece of armor we have is this helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was usually made of a bronze or an iron mix. It had some padding in it, protecting the head. Very similar to the concept of the helmets that we wear today. What is the purpose of a helmet? It protects your head from direct blows, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 depicts it a little bit differently. Our hope, our helmet is not just our salvation. Our helmet is our hope of salvation. A little bit clearer here. We ask, how does this hope of salvation protect us? Colossians 1:22, we can't be moved away from our hope. Hebrews 3:6, we hold fast to it. Romans 8:24, our hope, it saves us. This picture of hope, it gives us hope where we had no hope. Salvation gives us hope, doesn't it? We have this hope. It's amazing to me, this idea of the concept of a helmet. You watch a skateboarder fall down without a helmet, and he's dead. You think, what in the world? He just hit it a little, it's just a little small concussion. You have a motorcycle accident, the guy's wearing a helmet, and he gets run over by a car, and he survives. You go, okay, a helmet can make a pretty big difference in this situation. In the situation of a battle, the helmet protects the head from direct blows. Let's put it this way. If I were to take a baseball bat, you had no helmet on, or you had a helmet on, which one would you rather have? Okay, I'm going to take a good long swing. I'd much rather have a helmet on my head to protect my head. Because why? We know that those are very vulnerable spots in our head that will kill us. In battle, a head blow is considered a killing blow. This hope of salvation protects us against, notice it, the killing blow of Satan. Before our hope of salvation, before Christ, Jesus had to do, Satan had to do one thing. He had to have a sin one time, didn't he? If Satan got a sin one time before Christ, where were we left? Without hope. Jesus gives us that hope of salvation. See, Jesus prevents Satan from dealing that direct blow to the head. Because now we have hope in him. We have a hope of salvation. Now Satan's forced to fight us in other ways. He can't deal that single killing blow of sin to us anymore. Because we have forgiveness. We have a hope of salvation. That is how it helps us in this battle. The next piece of armor we're given is the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword? The sword is, don't we? The sword is the Word of God. That one's pretty clear. But I want you to think of this scenario, in this picture of the sword here. The sword is unique, and I'll picture this scenario. In the military, we used to have a lot of boxing matches and stuff to help endurance and fighting scenarios, things like that. And there was one particular one, we were only allowed to use our hands, and we had to go into this boxing ring. And I remember stepping into the middle of the boxing ring, had the helmet on, had the gloves on, and the bell rings. And this guy just laying into me. He's probably got a good 100 pounds on me, you know, bigger in the story. It's my fish story, I'll make it bigger. He's 100 pounds bigger. So he's bigger than me, right? So he's hitting on me, he's wailing on me at this time. I mean, just hit me in the ribs, and you can't, if you've ever been hitting the ribs enough times, you know it. The endurance starts to go down. You can't breathe, you can't take a longer breath. It gets harder. He's hitting me in the head, I'm getting dazy, I'm getting kind of confused. And finally the bell rings, and I'm thinking, oh, thank goodness, the bell is rung. And I go back and sit in the corner. And every time we do this, I have to reflect on what happened. How do I make it better? How do I anticipate? He stepped here, I need to step here. And something went off in my head, I just realized. I never threw a punch. I completely forgot to even hit the guy the whole time I was getting wailed on this particular match. Think of the sword of the Word of God as the offensive weapon. You see, every other piece of armor God gives us here is depicted as this defensive piece of armor. If we don't read God's Word. We are only taking hit after hit after hit, and we're never dishing anything back out. The sword is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living, is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This picture of the sword. The sword, it cuts through everything. If we're confused about a certain matter, if we're debating and we're thinking, maybe this isn't that bad, I don't know. How do I know if this is right or wrong? We go back to God's Word. We use the sword to the lies. We use the Word to cut through all the shadows and the gray areas, and it shows us what is truth and what I need to live righteously. God's Word is truth. It is our weapon to fight off evil. And if we are tempted by something right now, I would encourage you to turn to God's Word to cut through and remove these hidden lies that have surrounded us. If you ever question if homosexuality is right or wrong, how would you know? We go back to God's Word to know. Cut through the hidden lies, the justifications, the maybes. This is the sword that we carry in this battle. The last piece of armor is one that's usually not depicted because it's not really a picture that we get to see of anything, as I've indicated. This one's more of something that's a lot more deeper. A mindset, an attitude that we have. Prayer and being on guard or being alert. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 8 says that we need to always be on alert. You see, the best armor is completely useless if we are not alert. I could have the highest tech, fanciest weaponry possible known to man. I could have a bubble shield of super energy or whatever you want to call it. I could have guns that shoot bullets around corners. But if I am not alert, if I'm just with my head down and not paying attention to anything around me, focusing inwardly on myself, we call that in the military an internal. It's when you get really cold a lot of times. You just kind of shut down, go internal. If I'm not paying attention, if I'm not on guard, then all these pieces of armor are useless. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you alert to our enemy? With these pieces of armor God has given, we can stand firm against Satan. We can stand firm against his schemes, his tactics that we'll talk about the remainder of the time. Because as I said, Satan doesn't fight fair. He doesn't wait for a convenient time to attack. He looks for openings when we least expect them. But I want to encourage you one step further than this prayer and alertness. This is not just for us individually being alert. This is not just for us praying for my own needs, my own sake. Think about the situation. I was in Afghanistan. In the winter months, there was far less explosions, there was far less attacks during the winter time. Maybe 2 to 3 a month. In the summer times, we're looking at 22, 23 hits a month, explosions and attacks. Does the winter months mean I need to just give up and just completely shut down and not pay attention? You know, 2 IEDs, 2 explosions can still kill you. As an officer, I was struggling all the time during the winter time period because, by the way, the reason it goes down is because no one wants to fight in the cold. The enemy doesn't either. They want to go home and be with their families. So they kind of go down, but there's still those people who stick around. It was during those time periods that I had to be more vigilant to keep the Marines' minds sharp, to to keep them on their point, on their guard, keep them aware of the enemy. It's when we feel like we're not being attacked is when we're most vulnerable. That is when Satan wants to strike. And this is not just for us. It is for us to be aware of those around us. How about age 13, 14, and 15? Important times. Difficult times. Spiritually. How about the first year away from home at college? How about when a friend has a spouse that has wronged them in some way or hurt them, and they're thinking about getting back at their spouse? See, this is not just for us to be alert for ourselves. This is for those around us. And the only way that we can be alert, the only way that we can watchful for these things, is if we are concerned for one another. We are concerned about the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters. We didn't have elders for a very long time, Lindsay and I, when we first got married, up until we just moved recently to Nashville. The first thing when I sat down with the elders, when we got to this new congregation, it's the first time I had elders in about 7 years. I told them, if one of you guys asks me about how I'm doing spiritually, I'm going to break down in tears. I miss someone looking out for my spiritual welfare and caring about me and whether or not I am right with God. Don't take it personally. When someone asks you how you're doing personally, spiritually, it means they care. And they're looking out for your soul. As I said in the beginning of this lesson, picture each of these pieces of armor as laid out on a table. Which one have you perhaps forgotten to put on? Which one have you may have left off? You see, this depiction in Ephesians doesn't have an option, doesn't have a suggestion for these pieces of armor. Without these pieces of armor, we will not be able to stand against Satan and his schemes. Every piece of armor that is given to us in Ephesians 6 is purposeful. God doesn't just throw things together and have filler in the Word of God. Putting the armor is not an option. Without this armor, Satan will kill us. He doesn't do it in a way that is in this physical battle where we talk about when somebody dies, they have an immediate infliction pain, and then that's gone, and they die. He does it so subtly. He does it so cunningly that it's as if Paul, when he told Timothy, he said, there are those who are dead while yet they still live. They're walking around like they're alive, but they've already died. Like to Sardis, a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The armor is not an option. We will die. We all need to constantly look at these pieces of armor and recognize when maybe we've left one out. Have you forgotten one of these pieces of armor? Have you struggled with your faith? With the hope of salvation? Have you struggled to read your word, the sword in this battle, to pick up the sword and fight? Every one of us, there's something in this that I know we struggle with. If you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters at this time to continue to fight in the way that God wants us to fight, I ask you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing.